We've got two readings this morning. The first is in Hebrew chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. And you can find that on the Church Bible, in the Church Bible, on page 1203. 1203. Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 15. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we held our original convictions firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion. And the second reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. And that's in the Church Bible on page 1209. 1209. A call to persevere in faith. Verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. May the Lord bless his word to us.
As we begin, how many of you will recognize these words? I'm not a stranger to the dark. Hide away, they say, because we don't want your broken parts. I've learned to be ashamed of all my scars. Run away, they say. No one will love you as you are. But I won't let them break me down to dust. I know that there's a place for us, for we are glorious. When the sharpest words want to cut me down, I'm going to send a flood, going to drown them out. I am brave. I am proof. I am who I'm meant to be. This is me. Look out, because here I come and I'm marching on to the beat I drum. I'm not scared to be seen. I make no apologies. This is me. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing the song for you. If you knew the song, it's from the movie The Greatest Showman, which was a very popular film last year. And the film is based loosely on the story of P.T. Barnum, the founder of a famous American circus. The story begins with Barnum assembling a group of misfits to join his circus, people that society has rejected as outcasts. They're referred to, quote, as freaks during the movie. And so Barnum, over the course of the early stage of the film, recruits a 3-foot dwarf named Tom Thumb, a man with hair all over his face, a pair of conjoined Chinese twins, and a bearded lady called Letty Lutz. Now, each character in the movie The Greatest Showman is based on a real character in real life, and the bearded lady is based on a woman called Annie Jones. We don't know what Annie Jones's particular condition was, whether it was hormonal or genetic. There's no suggestion that she was confused about her gender. She was a married woman, but had a very unfortunate and extremely rare hair condition. Well, the film The Greatest Showman is about how Barnum creates this circus and pulls all these social outcasts together. And he provides them with a place of belonging where the rest of society has shied away. The film's songwriters commented, quote, "The themes of inclusion and acceptance are what inspired every song." And it's a very rousing film, if you like that kind of thing. But Barnum actually doesn't obey the kind of ruling that the directors make for him, certainly at least at the start of the film, because as he assembles his circus, he's quite keen to keep these misfits out of public eye. You may remember there's a scene where there's a great celebration. He wants to keep those who he's a bit ashamed of, really, out of view while he tours the world with the great opera singer Jenny Lind. Cue the song "This Is Me." And it's a very powerful song, and the language of marching to beat I drum. There's no way that this Annie Jones character is going to sit back while she's marginalized. "Don't marginalize us," she sings. "Don't keep us hidden away. Don't be ashamed of us. We're very ashamed. We've grown ashamed of our scars, but we need to be embraced and accepted as we are." Now, it's unsurprising that the song "This Is Me" has been indeed embraced by various lobby groups and various kind of political causes, all in the name of equality. "Don't judge me by the colour of my skin or the way I look, by my sexuality, by my gender identity. I'm not ashamed of who I am. This is me," she sang. But what struck me as I listened to the song was how the character, as she sings about this deep, deep longing for a sense of acceptance and a sense of belonging and a sense of being loved unconditionally and a sense of knowing that she's not being rejected by everybody else, but she is loved and she is home. That sense of not being ashamed of my scars. I thought, you may not know it, Greatest Showman, but you're describing at that point, in many respects, the local church. Maybe not the church as it is today, but it's the church as it should be. Not without comment at all, and I'll go into that in a little bit later on, but that sense of being a home for people who perhaps society has walked the other side of the road from, and we're a bit ashamed of our scars and what we've done and who we are. But you've got a home and a welcome here. This term, we've been thinking about what it means to be church, Highfields Church, here in Cardiff, and we've been running a series looking at our church vision. A few months ago, over the course of the last year, we've been working through what does it mean for us to be Highfields Church. And here at Highfields, we are committed to spreading a passion for Jesus. And we're seeking to do that by worshipping our God, whether we're together or when we head out, by sharing our lives, by equipping God's people, and by engaging God's world. And we've got various bookmarks which you can pick up around the place which, you know, remind you of that, and do help yourself to one of those as you leave. And today we're on the topic of sharing our lives. It's the second time we're looking at that. We looked at it last week. If you missed us, do go online. You can download the sermon and catch up with what we saw then. Last week we saw, based on 1 John chapters 3 and 4, that those whom God loves are to love one another in action. That's really the kind of summary of last week. It may seem a bit scary and a bit of a demanding thing to talk about loving one another in action. But actually, it involves the most beautiful thing in the world, the beauty of engagement. We don't kind of stay aloof from each other, but we draw near and get involved. The beauty of commitment, where we don't just kind of come here, there and everywhere once in a while, but we are here for keeps. the beauty of generosity. We open up our homes, our lives, and our all to share with God's people. And the beauty of transparency, where it's not me pretending to be someone who I'm not, but me being real, me being me, and you getting to know me and loving me as I am. Last week it was really the why of sharing our lives. Today it's the what of sharing our lives. What does it look like in practice to share our lives? So hopefully we'll be a bit more practical this week, and we're going to see four things that are kind of indicative of sharing life together. The foundation, the necessity, the sacrifice, and the hope of sharing life together. And you'll see the outline on the screen behind me. So here's our first point, the foundation of sharing life together. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ here today, and I imagine many of you are, not all of you, and if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm so glad you're here and you're kind of listening in to what it might be for you to be a follower of Jesus. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then God has a unique role for you and only you to play in the lives of other Christians. He's got a unique role for you and only you to play in the lives of other Christians. No one else can play your role for you. You've got to play it. And God wants you to play it. Our first reference, and different from normal, normally we spend our time in one passage. We're dotting around the Bible a little bit, and so you'll hopefully see lots of the references on the screen. The first reference is in 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter was writing to Christians who were scattered far and wide from their spiritual home and were a bit isolated, a bit afraid. They were exiles a long way from home, and this is what Peter writes. The end of all things is near. In other words, Jesus is going to come back soon. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter, in that passage, is saying that we all have gifts from God with which we're to serve others. Let's just think about that in a moment. We all have gifts from God. Yes, you have a gift from God. We're to be stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You'll see I've highlighted that up on the screen. In other words, God's grace is to flow through you to other people in numerous different ways. Some people are really, really good up front at doing things, speaking, playing music. Other people are really very good at doing things practically behind the scenes. Some people are fantastic at running the tech, running the PowerPoint. Some people are really, really good at giving children's talks. You may think of Aled Williams in our church and his friend Ernest Scragg, who he shares with us. Some people are fantastic at folding bits of paper into thirds and sticking them inside envelopes hundreds of times to get mailings out to people within the church. Other people are very good at connecting with new people. And they're just fantastic at kind of connecting, buzzing around, linking new people up when they visit. They connect with you and then they move on. Other people within the church family are fantastic at developing deep relationships with just a few people. And I just marvel at those kind of people, the way they kind of work through the gears so quickly, moving from small talk to really, really major issues in people's lives. In the space of like a minute, they're talking about deep, deep things. I think that's amazing. I can't do that, but they can do that. And they have a gift in that. Other people have the gift of financial generosity and can exercise it. You've been given much and you are able to give much in return. Other people have the gift of encouragement. I think of people like Kindman Elias, who was an older lady in our church who went to be with Jesus about a month or so ago, writing countless letters from her home. She couldn't be out up on the stage, but she would encourage and write letters and note cards to people, blessing them, helping them to press on. Which means right at the outset of our time together this morning, no one of us can say, I don't have a part to play. We've all got a part to play, whether we're strong or weak, whether we feel confident or self-doubting. And no one should be proud thinking, look at me, I'm amazing, I'm fantastic what I can do. It's all a gift from God. I've often joked that a combination of my wife Sally's great ability and my great self-belief would go a long way. She has fantastic ability, but is sometimes a bit afraid to share that. I can kind of put myself out there, but she's much brighter than I am. But here the key word is steward. We've all got a part to play, all gifts from God with which to serve others. So look again at that verse on the screen. Each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So we've all been given a gift, but it's really only a gift that is to be used in the exercise of blessing someone else. I guess on Christmas Day, and you may have given out presents to people, members of your family, and it's okay to sit down and want to play with your own thing or read your own book. You've been given it, and you want to enjoy that for yourself. But really what Peter's talking about here is when we give a gift that can only be exercised when it's at the service of someone else. So, for example, if you give someone a packet of notelets or a packet of greetings cards, you don't particularly kind of write greetings cards to yourself. The purpose of a greeting card is to send it to somebody else. It blesses someone else. Or if you buy someone a cookbook and they're fantastic at baking, and you buy them the cookbook and they can make cakes themselves. They love to make cakes for other people and bless other people. Dave Lowell, our new ministry apprentice, loves baking. And so give him a cookbook and he'll bake you a cake. Fantastic. Well, so too, God gives us gifts that are outward facing, that are wanting to serve other people, other person-centered gifts. So here's the question I want to ask you. I want you to think about it very, very seriously. Knowing who you are, knowing the gifts that God has given you, he's given us all gifts, knowing your personality, your temperament, the way you're wired, how can you use the gifts that God has given you for the benefit of not just yourself, but of his kingdom, his church here at Highfields? How can you use the gifts God has given you, given you are you? You're not me. I can't do what you can do, and vice versa. You have unique gifts to contribute to God's work here. If God has given you the gift of creativity, say, well, you keep that for yourself. Make your house really, really beautiful. Maybe in work you can design things wonderfully on a computer or using various kind of media. Or you can use that gift for the benefit of others. Or as well as doing those things, you can use it for the benefit of other people. And we've got very, very creative people in our church. So people like Liz Mosley, who designed all these fantastic flyers for our vision series. Or Roland Hughes, who spends lots of his time designing really great design work that we can give out to our friends at church. Maybe God has given you the gift of sporting prowess, and you have a great desire to achieve much on the sports field. That's wonderful. Push yourself hard, absolutely. But as you're doing so, why not say, Lord, how can I use this gift to bless others, to share with others? I don't want to just be selfish in my gift. Maybe you could use it in sports ministry. It's important to be a sportsman or sportswoman and take the gospel out onto the sports field because there's so few Christians there. But take your sport and your faith onto the pitch and share Christ there. Or maybe you could use it to help with youth or children. I think of people like Martin Lewis, who's involved in sports chaplaincy. John Reeves, who helps with youth and students here at Highfields, using their kind of personality to serve Christ. Maybe God has given you the gift of organization and admin. How can you use that gift for the benefit of God's church, not just for yourself? People like Chris Street, who many of you won't know, some of you will know, has used his gifts amazingly. Or Frank or Catherine, who serve us in the office administratively. Maybe you've got the gift of retirement, and you've retired in recent years, and have got a bit more time and can put that time to serving Christ. How will you use it to serve him? Maybe you've got the gift of a big home. It's not your home, by the way. That's first and foremost God's home. He's entrusted it to you for a season to bless others, to serve other people, to share it with other people. Could you use it to host a home group? Or to host international students over the Christmas holidays, or to welcome some British students over for a meal once every term and give them their five a day that they've been missing so desperately. Listen to what Ed Welch, who wrote a really good book called Side by Side, says. He wrote the following: God has determined that run-of-the-mill people do most of his work, not professionals or experts. I'm so glad about that. So that's the foundation of sharing life together. God has a unique role for you and only you. to play in the lives of other Christians. Here's our second point, the necessity of sharing life together. God has designed Christians to flourish in the context of relationships. He's designed Christians to flourish in the context of relationships. Put it another way, the Christian life was not designed to be succeeded in alone. Put it yet another way, it's only together that we will indeed have a hope of spreading a passion for Jesus. That's why we included sharing our lives on our vision statement. Because if it's just you and me in isolation doing this thing, very quickly those coals get cool and they lose their heat. But together the heat can be fanned and flamed, and we truly can spread that passion. Now, amazingly, some Christians around the world, and Elspeth has referred to this in her prayer, some Christians have no choice. They're meeting today, gathering with other believers, just one of them, maybe two other people with them. And they're secret, they're hiding underground. They can't possibly raise a flag and say, Christians meeting here, they'll be arrested. Even worse would come their way. That's right, we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. But the fact is that the normal context that the Lord wants for us in terms of our growth is that he has designed Christians to flourish in the context of relationships with other people. Early in the Bible, the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. And it's not good for us to be on our own seeking to serve God. Fundamentally, God's goal for each of his children is to grow us into maturity in Christ. God isn't so much concerned about bums on seats in a church building on any given Sunday. He wants us to grow and to be mature in him, to press on in Christ, to become more like Christ, to serve Christ more and more until we see Christ face to face. Here's Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 on the screen, and you'll see this is what Paul summarizes his ministry. It's a very, very important verse for us here at Highfields. Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And the Apostle Paul gave himself to that task. He knows that believers need to become mature in Christ. He's not just interested in numbers. He wants lifelong disciples. And he knows he has a key role in that. He can't just sit back and hope people grow on their own or leave it to God. He's going to get involved. Next verse on Colossians 1:29, he says the following, to this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Now, we get a very helpful insight into the Apostle Paul's ministry by popping over to 1 Thessalonians. I don't know if you've studied the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's probably the least known of Paul's letters. It's one of the most important letters for me. It's been hugely invaluable in my own spiritual formation. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, this is what we read. In fact, if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 because it's so, so helpful. It's on page 1186. We're going to be here for just a few minutes. And so why don't you open up that in your Bibles, or if you've got an app on your phone or tablet, and you can have a look down there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the whole chapter, in fact, the whole book is all about Paul describing the ministry that he did when he visited this place called Thessalonica, just for a couple of weeks. And this is what he says, verse 6. We were not looking for praise from people. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. In other words, he didn't kind of pull rank. He didn't expect people to kind of, quick, cup of tea, please, now. Could someone iron my clothing? Come on, food, now. Wait. He didn't kind of push himself around. Sometimes we tend to think of Paul as a bit hard-nosed, a bit heartless, theologically angular, maybe not hugely emotionally sensitive or intelligent. Well, not a bit of it. You just read 1 Thessalonians. The heart that Paul demonstrates is incredible. And in fact, on the screen, you'll see I've highlighted all the words that communicate family. And in that paragraph, there's a load of them. Instead, he writes, verse 7, we were like young children among you. So we didn't bully you from above. We served you from below. We were gentle. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. I love that verse. We weren't all talk, mere talk. We shared the gospel with you, the good news about Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection. But we shared our lives too. We opened ourselves up. You got to know the real us when we spoke. Surely you remember brothers and sisters. Again, note the language. Our toil and hardship, we worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. We weren't part-time professionals who just clocked in and clocked out whenever they wanted to serve. Full-time family, more like. You don't see a young nursing mother clock in and then clock out. I'm done with being a mum now. I'm done. Bye-bye. Enjoy the rest of the next 8 hours of sleep. No, that is not it. It is consuming 24/7. And that was Paul's love in his sharing, his pouring himself out for the sake of that church. In verse 11, for you know that we dealt with each one of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Sharing love for Paul meant exercising the caring love of a mother, that kind of nurture, and then the challenging love of a father, which sometimes meant, yes, putting the arm over the shoulder and having perhaps a hard word, like all mums or dads need to do at times to their kids. You can't just let the child get on with it. No, you sometimes need to say something a bit tougher. Encouraging, urging, come on, press on, press on. I need to be clear here. I'm not promising that sharing your life the way Paul clearly did with other Christians will automatically guarantee you on the straight and narrow. I'm not promising that. But I am promising that distancing your life from other Christians, checking out from sharing life together, that will make wandering from the straight and narrow 100 times easier. In fact, you show me someone who is wandering away from Christ, and I'll show you someone who has checked out relationally long before. Remember how the writer to the Hebrews put it in the reading we had, Tony gave us earlier. Hebrews chapter 3, again on the screen. See to it, brothers and sisters, family language, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. What's he saying? He is saying it's only those who continue holding on to Jesus Christ to the very end who'll get saved. And the fact is, friends, the world around us is doing its darndest to get us to loosen our grip. Doing all it can to just get us to let go of Christ. Just ease off Jesus, the world would say. Get off him. Forget about him. Quick question. Quiz question for you. Who is responsible for me continuing my relationship with God? Who is responsible for me to continue my relationship with God? Is it me? Is it God, perhaps? Is it the pastor, the elders of the church? Hebrews 3 would answer, it's you. It's you, it's all of you, it's all of us. Look at our passage again on the screen. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Not just see to it individually on your own, but as a community. We've got to be very invested in each other's lives. And don't forget, Hebrews is not just written to church leaders who, of course, have got a vested interest in it. It's written to church members, to run-of-the-mill Christians. Sharing life together is an absolute necessity, friends. If one of us is struggling spiritually or wandering away from Jesus in the straight and narrow, it's not just their problem. It's not just God's problem. It's not just the pastor's problem. It's all of our problem. It's my problem. It's your problem. It's our problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we don't have time to turn to it in the passage. I think it's a fascinating chapter. In 1 Corinthians, there's a pretty grim scandal going on in the church life. One of the church members is sleeping with his stepmother. And what is so poignant is that Paul does not have a go at the guy. Like you or I would just have a go at the guy. What are you doing? Cut it out. He doesn't do that. He has a go at the church. for being so laissez-faire, shrugging their shoulders. Oh, yeah, that happens in, you know, we're all sinners here. No, you've got to take it seriously. This is Christ's body that local church has given to us so that we link arms together so that if and when you fall, I help you up. If and when I fall, you help me up. Please do that. I can think of no better illustration of this than the 2016 Mexico Triathlon. We're going to see a short video of it on the screen behind me. Have a look.
Johnny has to win and to be sure of taking the title. And right now he seems to have lost control of his legs. And this is worrying. Oh, and he's starting to slow. And there is a little way to go. There's half a K to go. And Johnny is running out of time and is losing. He's losing his sense of direction. This is worrying. Oh, goodness me. This is a horrible sight. Jonathan Brownlee has lost it now and has staggered to a stop at the side of the course. And Alistair's stopped to help him along. And Alistair is going to try and carry his brother home. Dramatic scenes in Cozumel as the Olympic champion carries his younger brother towards the podium.
Oh, my God, I cannot believe what we are seeing here, Matt. Is this allowed? Is he allowed to help his brother? You know, is that part of the rules? I'm not too sure. We've never seen anything like this before.
Unbelievable scenes. Unbelievable scenes in Cozumel. The Brownlee brothers arm in arm, but it's not by way of celebration. Henry Schumann's celebrating. He's going to win this race in Cozumel out of nowhere. But we have to be concerned about the health of Jonathan Brownlee. And they're not even on the final stretch yet. Schumann wins in Cozumel. The brothers are coming home arm in arm to finish in second and third. But Johnny can hardly stand. And Alistair is having to drag him across the line and pushing him home for second. Johnny finishes in second. Goodness me. What an incredible conclusion here in Cozumel.
You heard the commentators say, unbelievable scenes. Is this allowed? Has this ever happened before? As I think one of the most poignant bits in it is Alistair just literally pushing his brother over the finishing line so he gets there before he does. It is unbelievable, certainly in the sporting arena. I don't think I've seen anything like that before. But that video should be second nature to church members. The people who follow Jesus Christ. We're not in it to win it ourselves. We're in it to help each other along the line. So I just wanted to ask you simply the question, is that happening for you? Could you imagine it happening for you? Either where you're Johnny struggling or where you're Alistair helping. Do you have the kinds of relationships within church life where you let other believers in to your life and they let you into their life? For God has designed Christians to flourish in the context of relationship with others. That's his design. And if you needed reminding, it's not the quantity of relationships that counts. It's the quality of relationships that counts. Listen to the Christian author Paul Tripp, these challenging words, quote, "We live in interwoven networks of terminally casual relationships. We live with the delusion that we know one another, but we really don't. We call our easygoing, self-protective, and often theologically platitudinous conversations fellowship, but they seldom ever reach the threshold of true fellowship. We know cold demographic details about one another, married or single, type of job, number of kids, general location of housing, etc. But we know little about the struggle of faith that is waged every day behind well-maintained personal boundaries. One of the things that still shocks me in counselling, even after all these years, is how little I often know about people I have counted as true friends. I can't tell you how many times in talking with friends who have come to me for help, that I have been hit with details of difficulty and struggle far beyond anything I would have predicted. Privatism isn't just practiced by the lonely believer. It is rampant in the church as well. Friends, I urge you to take seriously what Paul Tripp is saying there. It may be that after a morning service over a little cup of tea is not the place to open up, but find a place to open up with someone in the church family. Maybe that's in a small group, one of our home groups or Nexus or 20s. Maybe it's a one-to-one you can establish. Maybe someone to pray with after the service. Speak to one of the team. Don't suffer and struggle alone. We're committed to sharing our lives here at Highfields. One pastor friend of mine says that the first thing he and his fellow elders asks whenever a pastoral crisis hits their church is, who are their friends? Who are their friends? And sadly, very often the answer is no one. Vaughan Roberts, in his excellent book, True Friendship, which is, I've heard recently that a group of women from the church have just started a little book group and are reading together. Margaret Holt has convened it, and it's just great to hear that. This is what Vaughan Roberts says. Nobody was allowed close enough to know what was really going on. So the marriage difficulties, or the temptations, or the anxieties were faced in isolation. They might have been addressed, or at least diminished, if only others had been involved sooner. And maybe you have no one who you can turn to. Please just send me an email. You'll see my email on the notice sheet, or send an office an email, and we will help and get in touch. I wonder, though, do you have Christian friends who love you enough to walk with you through impossibly tough times? Do you have Christian friends who can sit with you in silence while you share with them the anguish in your heart? Do you have those kinds of friends? Do you have Christian friends who love you enough to tell you when you're being a bit of an idiot? Because often that's what our Christian friends need to do. And people who will just affirm us. That's not what we need. We need someone who will love us enough to say some hard things. The necessity of sharing life together. God has designed Christians to flourish in the context of relationship. We need to keep moving. The fact is, though, that it's not always easy, which brings us to our third point. We've seen the foundation, we've seen the necessity, now the sacrifice of sharing life together. It is a costly thing. Relationships that God has designed for our growth will always be costly. Are you in, friends? Are you in? We'll decide whether you're in. The call to genuinely share our life with someone else can be a very painful experience. It can hurt you. But it will always be for healing. That's the intent. Here's Proverbs 27, verse 6. The wounds of a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Someone showing you affection, lavish affection, showering you with kisses and seeming interest, they may be not your friend. A friend will say hard things. In love, always in love, they're there for you. True friendship, you see, which is challenging, leads to our growth. Here's another writer. There is a certain niceness to a friendship where I can be, as they say, myself. But what I really need are relationships in which I will be encouraged to become better than myself. Myself needs to grow a little each day. I don't want to be the myself I was yesterday. I want to be the myself that is developing each day to be more of a Christ-like person. And this is where the Annie Jones of The Greatest Showman character falls down. She may say, this is me, accept me as I am. I'm not going to be damaged or touched. Well, maybe the better version of myself needs to be confronted and challenged and say, actually, you may be living life this way, but there are some things that are right and some things that are wrong. And a good friend will say that to us and won't simply affirm every lifestyle choice that we're making. Sometimes that better version of myself will only come about as my friends say the hard things. The New Testament uses the language of one another 100 times. Loads and loads of different ways. 24 different ways that the Christians in the New Testament are urged. If you're a Christian today, you are being urged by God to accept one another, admonish one another, bear with one another's burdens, build one another up, care for one another, comfort one another, confess your faults to one another, Be devoted to one another. Encourage one another. Fellowship with one another. Forgive one another. Greet one another. Be honest with one another. Honor one another. Be hospitable to one another. Be kind to one another. Love one another. To be members of one another. Pray for one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Serve one another. Spur one another on. Submit to one another. Now, some of you will hear some of those one another commands and they'll resonate more naturally with you. And that's okay, but we're all called to grow in each one of them. And maybe there's some work for you to do. This kind of biblical one another thing, it rarely comes automatically. Oh, I'm just good at one anothering. No, that takes purposefulness, intentionality, deliberateness, commitment. It takes hard work. It takes sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of sharing life together. It's a kind of willingness to get messy with other people's lives and allow them to be messy with your life. Here's how Hebrews 10 puts it on the screen, you'll see. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. The clock is ticking, in other words, tick tock, tick tock. You may have got an extra hour, but it's still going forwards. Tick tock, tick tock. And tomorrow is one day closer to eternity than yesterday. And the writer is saying, think carefully, consider, stop, think, strategize for how you can help someone else press on in Christ. Give thought to it. Help someone else grow in godliness. Their growth is in no small measure down to your help. Who are you praying for, friends, within the church? Are you outside of your little narrow circle? Who are you speaking to? Just your little narrow circle? Who are you sharing your life with? Who are you urging to press on in godliness? It will hurt. It will cost. Here's Hebrews 12. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. I don't know whether you know much about bitter roots. I don't know very much about roots, but I found a bit more about roots yesterday. I was doing a bit of digging in my garden. Here's a bit of root, and this skinny little thing came out of my silver birch tree in my garden. And the reason that I dug that up was because some patio slabs have kind of been buckling, and we can't open our garden gate. And I lift up the slabs, and I found that those little roots had turned into these enormous bits of root. That tiny little bit of root is irrelevant, but these change the way my backyard works. I can't open the gate, and so I had to spend 2 hours in the grime and the dirt and getting splinters and pouring sweat, getting myself in a real tangle, sawing, digging out the roots. It's very easy just to leave the roots be. I can't see them, they're hidden away. But what damage they do. It's very easy to leave the roots of bitterness. Oh, it's so much harder to talk to somebody or to swallow it. To say, I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to hold a grudge. So much easier to file it away. And the moment the issue comes up, out it comes. And we've got a back catalogue of issues we have with that person in our church life or home life. Of all the options at your disposal, being bitter is not one of them. For the believer, we cannot allow that to take root, and that will be a sacrifice. It's so easy to hold on to the past and to the way people have failed us and let us down, and relationships break down so quickly, and that is not God's way. Relationships that God has designed for our growth will always be costly. The foundation, the necessity, the sacrifice, but lastly, the hope of sharing life together. Because you may have come here today and have found yourself like I've done. As I've just been preaching this, it's very challenging stuff. And I know I have failed. But the fact is, we are called to love because he first loved us. Jesus Christ loved us first. And that's why he's calling us to love other people. We began with this last week. We're finishing with it this week. The fact is, you may have come to church, and it is totally plausible that you came here and were on the bad end of church life. That's totally plausible, either at our church or somewhere else. I came and no one spoke to me. I struggled, no one helped me. If that was another church, if that's this church, I'm really sorry and ask you to forgive us, because we're not finished, we're a work in progress. You may have found yourself there struggling. You think, I've been let down, church has failed me, and I know I feel condemned and not condemned, challenged as I've been preaching this. And you may think, I'm struggling. We're struggling with our godliness or our health, or we're struggling in life, we're struggling to cope. Well, there's a wonderful verse in Proverbs 18, a tantalizing little verse that jumps out in that book of Proverbs. Proverbs 18, 24, look on the screen. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There is a reason that we are called to share life together. It's because we're called to serve a God who didn't keep himself far removed, uncontaminated by the dirt and the roots and the mess, or finishing the triathlon way ahead of everyone else and leaving us in the dust. No, he's a God who drew near to us in Jesus. He's a God who walked our journey, saw our struggle. He's a God who, in the person of Jesus, it's like he's our big brother, and he puts his arm over us and lifts us up. Having died on the cross to pay for the way we've rejected him, he rose again in victory. He gives us his spirit, and he now gets alongside us and lifts us up and says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to run away from you. I'm going to come near and help you and stand with you and give you hope. We've all failed up. We've all messed up. Church life is a mess. If you only knew, we have a Savior who has showed us a better way, who shared his life with us and gives us a hope so that we could share ours with others. Is that not someone who you could get passionate about? He wants you to. And he wants you to do so together with our church family here. Let's have a moment of quietness and then I'll pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his amazing sacrifice for us. We thank you that he didn't keep away from failures like us, but he drew near, taking our sin on himself, taking the weight of our failure on his own shoulders, dying our death, offering all who put their hands in his, who allow him to lift them, to be saved and forgiven. Oh Lord God, we do pray, please help us to be people who share love, for we have been loved. Give us grace, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.